Good morning. So you already know my name. I tried to think of what could I tell you about myself that would really matter. And there's lots of stuff I could tell you that doesn't really matter. And I thought, well, when it boils down to what can I tell you by way of introduction, the best I can think of is I love Jesus and I will follow him till my dying breath. I could tell you other stuff, but that's it. When you boil my life down to anything, it comes down to this. I want to be like Jesus. I want to help other people be like Jesus. And I want to equip those who will help other people be like Jesus. That's what God has just poured into my heart that I can't push down. I can't make go away. It's about becoming like Jesus. So good morning, people of Jesus. It's an honor to be with you all. All right. Let me start the message with a question. Not an easy question, but no good questions are easy questions anyway, right? Okay, so here's the question. What are you becoming? And do you like what you are becoming? What are you becoming? And do you like it? If you just take the trajectory of your life right now, doing the things that you're doing now, kind of the kind of patterns in your life right now, play those out. What are you becoming? And do you like that person that you're becoming? Because we're all becoming something all the time, all right? Every choice we make, every obedience that we take, every time we resist the Spirit, it is shaping us to become something. We're all becoming something. The people that we allow to influence us, the people that we engage with, how we engage with people, is shaping us to become something. And if you keep on doing what you're doing right now, do you like who you're becoming? Now, if right now you really are becoming more like Jesus, and that's not a trick question, some of you really know that you are in step with the Spirit. You're becoming like Jesus. You're becoming more filled with love and more grace. When somebody cuts you off in traffic, you don't flip them the bird, you actually pray for them, or you give blessings when people curse. If that's happening, don't laugh at that one. That wasn't in the manuscript. That wasn't supposed to be there, okay? If you're becoming like Jesus, keep on doing what you're doing right now, by all means. If you know that you're missing, that you're not, then please do something different. Do something radically different. Let me give you some scriptures that really say what your Heavenly Father envisions you to become. And there are so many of them, but let me just give you a few of them. First one has actually become, for me, kind of my life verse, and that's saying quite a bit because usually my favorite scripture is whichever one I'm studying right then. But this particular one over the last probably 10 years has become more and more precious to me, and it is 2 Corinthians 3:18 that says, we are becoming like him, like Jesus. We are becoming like him with ever-increasing glory, which is from the Lord who is the Spirit. That scripture just captures me. I think the King James says, from glory to glory, this ever-increasing glory. Is that typical of your life? That you're experiencing more and more of the sweet glory of God? We are becoming like him with ever-increasing glory, which is from the Lord who is Spirit. Second scripture that you're familiar with, Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Are you reading it up there? Which means I better get it right, huh? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You realize, I mean, people argue about predestination and free will. What I get out of this verse now is every one of you who is a follower of Jesus is destined, predestined to become more like Jesus. Is that what's happening in your life? When people hang around you, are they more and more coming away the way they would have come away from Jesus because they've been with you? Like I said, there are so many scriptures. Galatians 4 talks about Christ being formed inside of us. This is not something that we take from the outside and put in. This is something that the Spirit is doing within us and rising up out of us so that there are streams of living water that flow out of our life into the lives of the people around us. Ephesians 4 says that we have been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what you're destined for as a follower of Jesus. And of course, in Galatians chapter 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit that says that increasingly, bit by bit, gradually more and more, we really are becoming more patient people. We really are becoming more gentle people. We really are more and more filled with this ability to control what's going on inside, this self-control, this power over our inner being. And that's just a sampling of the kinds of scriptures that talk about what our Heavenly Father envisions that you and I are becoming as followers of Jesus. And that's what I want to be like when I grow up. If I ever grow up, that's what I want to be like. That's what I want to be becoming. So, when I tell people that I am passionate about spiritual formation because of that, I usually get one of three responses. Not exactly these words, but generally these categories of responses. The first kind of response I get when I say, you know what, I want to be like Jesus, and I really want to help other people know this kind of incredible, glorious life of what it's like to be like Jesus. Some people just look at me and kind of go, huh? And those are the people who really aren't familiar with the biblical theology, the biblical language of the new life in Christ. So let me give you, just so that we know exactly what we're talking about, I want to give you a six-word, and I'm going to do this really quickly, and don't write it down because we can put it on a website, a six-word biblical theology of spiritual formation. So we know exactly what we're talking about. So we talk about spiritual formation the way the scriptures talk about it. Because if you do any kind of reading, if you're aware of what's going on around you, people are always talking about spirituality and they're talking about spiritual formation, but it might not have anything to do with the scriptures or with Jesus. So let me give you a very quickly six-word biblical theology of spiritual formation. Number one, we were all formed in the garden. Okay, that's Genesis 3, that's in the Psalms, it's throughout the Word of God, that God formed mankind in the Garden of Eden. The problem being that in the garden, sin entered the world, and we became deformed by sin. And how deformed, or what does the scripture say about that? We are so deformed that we're called just dead in sin, which is an interesting kind of a thing that we kind of don't honestly admit to one another. You know how broken we are in the church? Every single one of us created in the image of God is twisted and broken. Here's a scary thought. What if everybody else here today is just as messed up as you are inside? A little scary, right? But the scriptures say that sin has broken every single one. So we were formed in the garden for this incredible life of glory, but we were deformed by sin. At some point, we became aware of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Those who become Christ followers became informed of the there's a pattern, there's a way that God can work in us and bring us greater joy and greater fullness in our lives. Those who were informed, who received Christ as their the forgiver of their life and the savior of their life, at some point, if we've come to that point of confession of Jesus, then we are reformed. We're told in the scriptures that the old is passing away and everything is becoming new. We are reformed as new creations. That reforming is intended to conform us to the image of Jesus. We're told we're not supposed to be conformed. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're not supposed to be conformed to the image of the world, but we're supposed to stand apart as radically different than the world around us, and that has implications that are incredible. And when we are conformed to the image of Christ, the goal is ultimately that from the inside out, we are transformed completely, so that without even trying, we do the things that Jesus would do if Jesus were in our place. That's transformation. Transformation isn't that I try really hard to be like Jesus. Transformation is that when I'm not trying, I am like Jesus because the power of God has changed me internally. That's it in a nutshell. Okay? Six-word biblical theology of spiritual formation. If you want to, we can get either email me or send it, or we'll get it on the web, because there are scriptures for every one of those. All right, the second kind of response I get when I tell people that I'm passionate about spiritual transformation is the one that I hate the most. And it's, that's nice. I hate it. That's nice. I get that from people who don't have a clue what I'm talking about and think it sort of sounds good. And that one annoys me so much that I want to give you some reasons why I'm convinced it's not nice to be committed to be like Jesus. It's not nice to be passionate about spiritual formation. First reason it's not nice is that those who come to a hunger for Christ like this usually have come to it through a season of some kind of crisis in their life. I mean, there are people who talk about spiritual formation, and you think, well, they just went to some conference or they read some new book, and you think it's just in their heads. But the people who talk with authenticity about Christ-likeness and spiritual transformation, usually they have crashed up to some significant personal failure. And they've somehow tried to listen to the Spirit through it. They have failed in some dramatic way. They've been broken. They come to the end of themselves so that they can start a new beginning with God. And that's not nice, folks. This journey of transformation is going to take advantage of the worst that's within us to show us the great power of God. Second reason why it's not nice to be committed to spiritual transformation is you start to ask uncomfortable questions, unnice questions about your own journey and about the journey of others and about the church. You start to ask questions like, if I've been a Christian for this long, how come I still have this hardness in my heart? If I've been a Christian for this long, why do I still struggle with the same kind of lusts that I had when I was 15 years old? You ask hard questions because you start to look at yourself through a different lens. The question isn't, am I showing up at church and doing the right things? The question is, am I being the right kind of person? And you ask yourself this question, which I ask myself constantly, why has it taken me so long to grow up in Jesus? Some of you have probably already asked this question. If you haven't, hopefully you will. You ask questions like, I've been so successful in doing so many things in so many ways, but why has it cost so much to my soul and to my spiritual friends and to my family? You ask questions like, by the way, you know that there are more evangelical committed Christians in our country than there have ever been proportionally, okay? As a matter of fact, we know more about the Bible, generally as Christians in the church. We know more about the Bible than any other generation ever has known about the Bible throughout all of the history of Christianity. Why are we just as busy as the culture around us? Why are we just as much in debt? Why do we look so much like the pagan culture around us? How can we have so much scripture and know so much and still not be significantly different? Why is it that we have similar levels of divorce in the church? Where's the power of God really? And when you start asking those kinds of questions, then people think that you're not nice anymore. As a matter of fact, very honestly, start asking those kinds of hard questions and people want you to go get some therapy or go on some kind of drugs or at least get a spiritual counselor so you can get fixed. When you become passionate about spiritual transformation, though, you have to open up and you got to go deeper into what's going on in your soul and in the soul of the people around you and in the church itself. Third reason why it's not nice, and this one's kind of troubling. You start to wonder whether all the things you have heard and all the things that you've told other people to do to be changed, you start to wonder whether it even really works in your own soul. And that's a little bit scary. You start to wonder, am I just giving this appearance of godliness without the power of godliness? A fourth reason why it's not nice to be passionate about spiritual formation is you find out that God is not always nice. God is not always nice. I mean, you've heard it said before, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Tell that to Jesus on the cross. Tell that to those who have been martyred, those who have suffered for being followers of Jesus. Yes, I know. God's always present. He's always completely loving. I can always trust him. But every once in a while, he scares me. Because God's dangerous to my delusions. God is dangerous to my self-deceptions. God's not that committed to my comfort, and he's not at all impressed with my worldly success. God is not Santa Claus. And the writer of Hebrews says, it is a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So here's the deal. God loves you and I just like we are right now. We don't have to change anymore for God to love us. But he loves us way too much to not let us change. And he will do whatever it takes so that we can have lives of greater and greater glory. But that's not always nice. And the last reason why it's not good to be passionate about spiritual formation is you sometimes start to worry about the church. You sometimes, and now don't get me wrong, I am absolutely convinced the church is the only hope for the world. But sometimes you start to get scared whether we're the church that will be the hope of the world after all. As I said before, why are we just as busy as everybody in our culture? What is our lack of internal peace that causes us to drive ourselves for more activities and more acquisitions and more accomplishments all the time? Doesn't it seem that if we have peace in the Holy Spirit, that we will not always be striving for what is coming next? I think we have to come to grips in our generation with our consumer attitude that is consuming our planet. That's not just a political agenda. I think the church has to have some kind of response. As a matter of fact, if we don't figure out a deeper spirituality on our watch, in our lifetimes, here's what I think is going to happen. I think your children will leave the church in droves. And why shouldn't they? If we don't show them a spirituality that has transformational power in our souls and in our marriages and in our relationships, why should they hang around the church? We'll still keep on going to church because we know we're supposed to. But I think our children will run away. So we got to come to grips with, why is it that we give so little of the tithe back to the kingdom of God? Statistics say that Christians, on average, give like 2% of the tithe. Why would our children think Jesus matters if that's all we're going to invest in the kingdom? I think we have to come to grips with what is it inside of us that is causing us to entertain ourselves to death? We are always going to the next entertainment, what's the gap that we are trying to fill there? And this whole busyness thing, this drivenness, you realize that throughout the Old Testament, a mark that you belong to Jehovah, the mark that you belong to the true God, was you knew how to rest. You knew how to Sabbath. You knew how not to be driven. So try this quote on for size. This was what somebody shared with me at one point in my dissertation research. Somebody shared, busyness is the narcotic that dulls the pain of an empty soul. So what are you dulling the pain with? And what's that telling you about what's going on in your soul? Here's another thing that we have got to, and you guys know this, I know that you know it, but I don't think we can just baby talk this one through. We got to solve two issues in our watch in the church. We have got to approach the whole issue of human trafficking. We have got to address that with the same kind of divine power that William Wilberforce had when he was addressing slavery. Folks, you should be praying right now for the World Cup and what's going to go on for human trafficking in Brazil this next month. The other thing that we've got to address, why it is that we say we love Jesus so much, but we're not taking care of the poor that Jesus said he loved so much. How is it that we can have so many churches filled with so many people who say they're committed to Jesus, and yet we're not even addressing problems like hunger in our own neighborhoods? See why there's a reason to be concerned about the vitality of our spirituality? This matters. We miss this one, we lose our kids. So the third response that I get from people when I say I'm passionate about spiritual formation is the one that I actually like the most, because it gives me a chance to talk about how are we going to get there. And the third response is this. So what are you learning about this whole spiritual journey kind of a thing? And so I want to give you, and I'm going to do these fairly quickly, I want to give you a top 10 list of what influences your spiritual journey. And I don't have time to say where this came from. There was a research protocol in qualitative research. And basically what these come from is some really honest fellow journeyers talk back to people like me about what the spiritual journey is really like. And this top 10 list comes from that. So, and if you want to know more about the protocols and the research, then talk to me later. Number 10, top 10 list, making our way down. Number 10, I'm sorry, but there are no formulas for this. There are no magic bullets for your transformation. There are no magic books. There's no perfect conference. There's no perfect sermon. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect spiritual direction. There are no formulas for this journey. And let's get used to that. This is messy. Here's something. mean, people see problems in the church or they see problems in the Christians. They say, what's wrong? Here's the thing. If it's not messy, something's wrong. Because now we're dealing with the real stuff that is going on. And so people in this research project said that as long as they tried to hold on to a formulaic spirituality, as long as they thought there was some magic bullet, it kept them from growing like they knew that God wanted. And as soon as they let go of those and admitted that the mess is good, then they said they were able to start to grow. So, number 10. And this is one of them that you're going to go, duh, of course. But number 10, influence on your spiritual journey. Your personal history hugely influences how you become like Jesus. This isn't just about what spiritual practices you're doing, but everything, every experience, every part of your makeup is going to shape how you're going to do this journey. And so participants talked about the dynamics of being versus doing, and they talked about how it was so easy in our culture to really have a performance-based spirituality, to feel like they were good with God if they were doing more for God instead of paying attention to who they were being. They also talked about, this one was huge, they talked about family of origin. You know, we think that our spiritual journey is between us and Jesus, but the family you grew up in dramatically influences how you even look at Jesus, how you think of masculinity, femininity, how you think of father, how you think of mother. All of that is a part of your spiritual journey. And the participants would say, you shouldn't ignore that. You should explore that and try to understand it more. A number of participants talked about what they called a shame-based spirituality and how powerful that was. It came up. It was one of the surprises in the data, so I went to somebody who I thought was, you know, was pretty wise in this area, and he said this to me. He said, Bill, never underestimate the power of shame in the church and in people's souls. A shame-based spirituality is a mark of Satan deforming us, not of the grace of Jesus. Participants talked about their woundedness and their spiritual formation. We tend to think, you know, I don't like it when I'm broken. I don't like it when I've been shot. I don't like to be the walking wounded. But what they said is that God brings those things into our life on purpose so that he can use them to shape us. And they will affect us either positively or negatively. So one participant in the research, I finished all the research. And all the stuff is ready, right? It's all written. And she says, can I make an appointment with you? And I'm sure. You know, I spent 18 months with her and 14 other people. And she said, okay. And so she sat down across the table from me and she says, now I want to tell you what was really going on in my life all the way through that research. And I'm thinking, wait, we're supposed to know that already. I've already asked you all the questions. She says, no, here's, and she started to share a story of such pain that I actually got tears in my eyes. And in the middle of it, she stopped. She looked across the table and said, Bill, don't you ever try to get out of your pain until Jesus comes and meets you there. There's something transformational about staying with our pain until Jesus comes and finds us. They talked about other kinds of things. Here's one that was interesting. We're used to thinking that our spiritual gifts are to help the church grow. What they said in this project is their spiritual gifts were to help them grow, which was kind of a surprise. Because you're used to people saying, find out your spiritual gifts so you can help the kingdom of God. And they said, no, our spiritual gifts are a way that God is shaping us from within. You mentioned the workplace Bible study. Participants talked about how the workplace was a significant place where they're shaped to be like Jesus. We think, you know, workplace matters because it's a mission field. What they said is, no, workplace matters because it's a place where God is shaping us every single day to be more like Jesus or not. Okay, moving on. Number 8. I'll go faster on these. Number 8 for factors. This one makes me sad. But participants said loudly and clearly that the church may not help you as much as you had hoped to become like Jesus. I've been a pastor for 30 plus years. I'm pretty invested in the church. Here's what made it even more scarier. These people were all committed church-going followers of Jesus. And they were still saying, the church isn't helping us as much as we had hoped. What makes it even worse than that, they said, actually, tell you the truth. It's like they're sorry. Sorry, Pastor, but we're going to have to tell you the real truth. They said, the real truth is church is distracting us from being like Jesus way too often. Number 7, spiritual transformation takes time, and it takes a lot of time. They talked about different aspects of the time that it takes to be shaped to be like Jesus. The first one they said, and this was loud and clear as well, they said, you can't become more like Jesus if you are running your life at Mach speed. If your life is running at 190 miles an hour, you just don't have time for the Spirit to work with you. They also talked about it takes time, in that it takes daily time, weekly rhythm time, and other spaces of God time in the year of your life. And then the third area of time they talked about, it says it takes decades. This transformation thing is not something for this school year or this summer or next school year, but this is a work that God is doing over the decades, the multiple decades of your life. And this is why they were so strong about how our busyness is holding us back. Because Satan doesn't, I hope you know this, right? Satan doesn't have to make you bad if he can just make you busy. Because if he can make you busy, you're going to miss all the greatest things that God has for you. All right, number six. Suffering, struggles, and trials are not accidental. They are critical to what we are becoming. Life happens. We have all been shot. We are walking wounded. That's not a mistake. Don't try to escape the struggles and trials, because God's bringing them to you so that you will have victory through them. And think about it, right? Who are the people that you respect the most for being spiritual giants in your life? They're not the people who have been protected from everything. They're the people who have gone through the most and have learned obedience through it. Number five, family impacts our transformation. Let me talk first. We talked about your family of origin. Okay, now let me talk. Parents, those of you who have kids, or if you will ever have kids, you are the most significant spiritual relationship that your children will have. And I used to think that I'm the disciple maker of my kids till they grow up and go away. My kids still look to me as their spiritual mentor. That's what your kids are supposed to do for you for the rest of your life. So parents, don't waste your parenting. Talk to your kids about the kinds of spiritual practices that will help shape them to be more like Jesus. Get to know what's going on. Get to the point with your kids, and this obviously changes as your children grow. Get to the point where your kids can come to you and tell you how they have failed, because then you know that they trust you as their disciple maker. A second area of family that was interesting, that I don't know anybody that's explored, participants talked about the power of their siblings to help them be more like Jesus or less like Jesus. Your actual, blood brothers and sisters. You guys can be an incredibly powerful influence on each other to be more like Jesus. And then as parents, you think of that for your kids as siblings as well. But the relationship, family relationship, they said was the most significant in their spiritual journey was their spouse. Spouses have the ability to help create space for you to be like Jesus, or to help you draw away from Jesus. So if you are already married, how can you partner with God in the transformation of your spouse? I love Gary Thomas has got a book, and it's, I can't remember what the first part of the title, Book on Marriage. But the subtitle is this: what if God intended marriage not to make you happy, but to make you holy? Marriage is the crucible that God uses most to shape you to be like Jesus. Because you can't hide eventually. Marla and I have said to each other over the years, marriage is the hardest thing we have ever done, because we can't hide. And eventually it's all going to come out. That's intentionally part of the plan. If you are not married, before you get married, get to know that other person and how they help you become more like or less like Jesus. Okay, number four. Spiritual discipleship happens in community. You don't become like Jesus in isolation. So get spiritual friends. Get a small group. I mean, it's amazing how you can look at somebody's life. I can look at somebody in their 40s, and I can tell whether they have been in biblical community for the last two decades of their life or not. Because if they have been, they are sensitive to the Spirit. They can share what's broken in their lives. They can pray for one another. And if they've been in isolation, they don't have that ability. So get into a small group. Get spiritual friends. Every one of you should have one or two people who know everything about your soul. Everything. They know how you sin. They know how you please God. Because letting somebody else into your spiritual journey will protect you from yourself very often. Interesting in terms of relationships that we did not expect. Participants said there was one particular kind of relationship that affected their journey as much as anything else, and that was finding a spiritual mentor. Finding a spiritual mentor. Finding somebody in your life. And I know this is hard because there aren't enough people in the generation ahead of you who are committed to be spiritual mentors, but start praying now for God to show you a spiritual mentor. But they said that was the only one half of it. The other half of spiritual mentoring, they said we became more like Jesus when we found a spiritual mentor. They said we even became more like Jesus again when we became a spiritual mentor. So if the participants in that research project were here today, they would say do two things. Get a spiritual mentor and become a spiritual mentor. And that will dramatically influence your journey. All right, three more here. If we're going to become like Jesus, number three, it's going to take some thought. If you never think about your spiritual journey, you're not going to become like Jesus by accident. It takes some reflection. And this was an interesting, we coined a term called a reflective spirituality. And we realized that we had to help people think about abiding. Think about being attentive to the Holy Spirit. We realized that we needed to teach people how to become familiar with the terrain of their own soul. Here's one of the areas where they said that we needed to reflect. I don't know about you, but when I sin, I want to confess it and then, you know, have it magically go away. I don't like it, so why would I want to think about it? They said if we will think about when we resist the Spirit of God, then we will learn new lessons about how God works with me. That tells me that I'm done and, you know, within the next hour. Interesting. They said, figure out your spiritual pathway. There's some thinking that we all are hardwired to experience God in unique ways that fit us. Some of us just, we feel so alive with God when we're in a room with a candle and no distractions. Other of us feel so alive with God when we're studying. Others feel alive with God when we are actively doing justice things in the world. Figure out when you feel most alive with God and do that a lot more, okay? This all has to do with developing a reflective spirituality. All right, number two. Because I actually do have to finish eventually. Number two, if we're going to be more like Jesus, it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some work. And please remember, grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to merit, but not effort. The scriptures tell us time and time again to make every effort. As a matter of fact, I don't remember who it is, but it's been said that, let me read some scriptures first. Here's some things about 2 Peter chapter 1. Make every effort to grow in our spiritual maturity. 1 Corinthians 9:26, the Apostle Paul says, I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. He says, I'm not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. It's going to take some effort. So Paul tells Timothy as a young protege, as one who he's mentoring, he says, 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself. Training is, you know this, if you're training for a marathon, it takes work to train. If you're training in some area of sports, it takes work and effort. So Paul says to Timothy, train yourself to be godly, for physical training has some benefit, but godliness is of benefit in every way, both now and in the life to come. It's going to take some dedicated effort if you're going to become like Jesus. It won't happen by accident. Here's the thing. You won't become like Jesus by coming to church more. I wish that was the case because I'm a pastor. I'm kind of into church, okay? Research has shown us, and there's a spiritual life survey called the Reveal Spiritual Life Survey. It has shown us dramatically that coming to church more doesn't make you more like Jesus. Not that you're not supposed to come to church because that's one of the spiritual disciplines, but that alone will not help you become like Jesus. As a matter of fact, there's a point in the Reveal survey where they find that increasing church participation start to correlate with a decreasing love for God and people. Okay? You have to be in worship because that's one of the spiritual practices that will shape you, but this alone won't help you become like Jesus. Another thing that Reveal found that was very interesting. Reveal found that 96% of the Christians, some 400,000 Christians have taken this thing, so it's a lot of data. They found that 96% report that at some point they were seriously stuck or frozen or caged in their spiritual realm. Something happened and they just ran up against a wall and they couldn't get past it. Well, the participants in this survey would say, pay attention when that happens, because there's something that you will learn about God and something you'll learn about your soul. All right, number one factor in your spiritual transformation. Drum roll. Somebody got a brrr. Number one factor. Thank you. Number one factor is you. Now, the participants, they all knew, and they would say this, only God has the power to transform you from the inside out. Okay, that's, if you're trying to do what only God can do, you'll be constantly frustrated. But the other side of that is, if you're waiting around for God to do what he has given you to do, then you will not make progress. So they talked about how they knew that if they did their part, God would do his part. If we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. The question is, will we draw near to God? That's the question in our spiritual journey. Will we draw near to God? It has been said that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We believe that, right? It is also true that if we do nothing, we will be apart from Christ. So here's the challenge and the question from the message today. Will you accept God's invitation to participate with him in the transformation of your soul from the inside out? Will you draw near to God so that he will work within you, so that streams of living water will flow out of you into every relationship, into your friendships, into your marriage, and into your family, into your parents, into your coworkers? Will you draw near to God? Will you own your spiritual journey so that you can be more and more like Jesus for the rest of your life? If you don't, you won't. If you do, God will meet you there. And there is a power that God has, whatever you are facing. And the worst mess that you're in, the more you're going to figure out the greatness of God's incomparably great power for those who believe. Will you respond and join Jesus in the transformation of your life? Let's pray together. Father, we know that it is true that you work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. We know that's true. We know that those you foreknew, you planned in advance for us to be conformed to the image of your Son with an ever-increasing glory. And that this is from you. It's not something we dig down deep and find in ourselves. But you have promised us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you've promised us that you're committed to let us know this kind of power. A power that doesn't just change us, by the way, but it changes our marriage. It changes our friendships. It changes our workplace. It changes our church. And this incomparably great power changes the world. But it starts with us. Wherever we are, Father, and every person here is in a different place in that journey. Wherever we are, would you just let us taste some of your incomparably great power for those who believe? It may not be nice, Father, and we know that. It won't be easy. It won't be simplistic, and there won't be a formula. But we know that it will be glorious. We want to taste your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There are next steps in the journey for every one of you. There are always next steps in the journey. I don't know what they are for you. Jesus knows. If you will go to him and ask him, he'll show you the right next steps for you. If you're stuck and you just can't figure that out, get up to the prayer ministry, up these stairs and to the right. Is that right? Okay. Up the stairs to the right. If there's a brokenness that you're not sure what to do with, just go up the stairs and to the right and spend time and let them pray for you. And talk with your spiritual friends. And they'll help you find what Jesus wants to say to you. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto God who is able to do far more abundantly, more than we ask or even imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus from generation to generation forever and ever. Amen. And God bless you on your journey.